We're going to be talking about worship. Pastor has been on a, this will be our fourth week on worship. We're going to finish it up this morning. Last week, obviously, we were at Men's Retreat, and we had some video teaching last week. And so I'm going to wrap this series up this morning talking about worship. And I got some cool things that I want to show you and talk to you about worship. Before we do that, let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning. I thank you for this service. Father, thank you for this church, for this amazing group of people. Father, I thank you that as I speak, it is not my words, but your words that you speak through me. Father, that our hearts are open and ready to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. So, we're wrapping up this series on worship, and worship is an amazing thing. Worship's a powerful thing. You know, we don't do worship just to try to kill time. We don't do worship because Greg sings good. That helps, but that's not why we do it. Worship is biblical, and worship is in the Bible, and it tells us to worship. And I want to show you what it means today to be true worshipers. And we're going to start in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, which is a very famous, Romans 12, 2 is a very famous verse. And as soon as I read it, you're going to recognize it. Romans 12, 1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. We're going to hang out here for just a second. This is your true and proper worship. So Romans 12, 1, Paul starts off the chapter to the church in Rome. He says that to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, they did animal sacrifices. And what they would do is you would sin, you would mess up, and you would go and you would buy a dove or you would buy a pigeon if you didn't have animals. If you had livestock, you would take the best of the best of your livestock. If you had sheep, you take the best of the best. If you had cattle, you take the best of the best. And you would take it to the priest, and then he would sacrifice that on an altar to God. And what that would do is they would take the blood of that animal, and the priest would dip his fingers in a bowl of that blood, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat in the temple, which was a piece of furniture. And that atoned for your sin. Atone means to cover. It just covered it up. It'd be like if you spilt ketchup on your shirt this morning, and so you wore your jacket to cover that up. You're trying to cover up that stain. The stain's not gone. The stain's still there. You're just covering it. Now, you can go to the book of Leviticus, which is the Levitical law given to the Levites, one of the 12 tribes who were the priests, okay? And it tells you all the different things you had to do to atone for your sin. There was all different kinds of sins, all different kinds of rules, all different kinds of atonement. And so as Paul is writing this, and he says, I want you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This has a lot of weight and a lot of meaning to the group of people that he's writing to, because they're used to offering animal sacrifices. And he's saying, hey, we're going to move away from that. We're not going to do that anymore. And I want you to offer your body as a living sacrifice. Right? And he says, I urge you, brothers, to, in view of God's mercy, in view of how good God is, in view of how amazing God is, offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true and proper worship. This is true and proper worship. Then Romans 12, 2 goes on to say, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Which is a very, very famous verse. And so he's saying, hey, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Obviously, it's good news. He didn't say we're going to offer our bodies as a sacrifice to God, right? And he didn't take them all out after service and slaughter them all. That would have been bad, right? But he says, hey, I want you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Don't conform to the patterns of the world. Don't live like the world. Don't live like culture. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve God's will, what God wants, his perfect and pleasing will. Listen, worship is not how you sing. Worship is not how you sing. Worship is how you live. Worship is how you live, okay? The Bible says make a joyful noise, not an on-key noise, okay? I hear people say, well, I don't sing because I don't sing good. The Bible doesn't say sing good to the Lord. It says make a joy. You're supposed to do it happy. He wants you to be happy when you sing, right? Now, and maybe there's different requirements for the folks on the stage. You know, it helps to have them on key. But for us in our lives, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Worship is not how I sing. Worship is how I live. Worship is a focus shift. Worship is a focus shift. Worship is about exalting God. All exalt means is to move to the highest point in your life. Worship is about God. I'm going to take this next hour that we're in church, and I'm going to put you, I'm going to move you to the top of my life. Maybe from last Sunday to this Sunday, right? God maybe has shifted in your life. And you give in to worry, fear, doubt, anger, whatever it is, right? We give in to all these different things. And then it's like, hey, we come into this place because we've got to refocus, right? We have to have this focus shift, and we have to exalt God. We have to magnify God, right? Magnify means just make bigger, right? You magnify him to make him bigger, right? Bigger than your problems, bigger than your issues, bigger than anything you're facing. God, I move you to the top, and I magnify you in my life. Listen, worship is the pause button of life. Worship is the pause button of life, okay? Worship does not pause life, but it pauses you in life, right? Worship won't pause your problems. You can go home this afternoon and turn on worship music and worship from after church till morning come, and your problems will still be there when you turn the radio off, right? But who's different is you. Right, and so worship will pause you in the midst of your life. It pauses you so that you can refocus and have a focus shift in your life. Psalms 95:1 says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." Verse 2 says, "Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise." Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. See, the reason that we do this is that we have church is, number one, we want to be in his presence. The presence of God will change everything in your life. The presence of God will change everything in your life. I can remember at youth camp, they would say nothing replaces the anointing, which means nothing replaces the presence of God. Right? Nothing replaces. Matt sang that bridge at the very end that we're going back to the heart of worship, right? And I'm right back at camp in that auditorium, Heather singing that song. Remember that, Jay? Heather would sing that song. And it's like, I'm going back to the heart of worship. What is that song about? I'm going back to the heart of worship. I'm sorry for the thing I've made it, right? I'm sorry for what I've turned worship into, because it's all about you. Right, it's all about being in his presence, getting in the presence of God, because that changes everything. If we continue to verse 3, it says, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountain are his too. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice," verse 8, "do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, on the day of Massah in the wilderness." Now, verse 3 says, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." Now, there are no other gods. It uses the little G for gods, which would translate back to demons. Listen, any other worship of another god outside of Yahweh, right, is demonic. Paul said so in the New Testament, very plain and simple, that any other religion that worships any other god, right, is demonic worship. It just is. Okay, now you could never convince another party of that, right? The Bible says that even the devil will come as an angel of light to deceive you. Okay, and so what is he saying? He's saying he is a great God. The author of this psalm says the Lord is a great God and a great King above all. Above all other spiritual forces. And then in verse 8, he says, "Don't harden your hearts as at Meribah." Meribah is where Moses struck the rock with his staff to make water come out of it. Earlier in the story, God tells him to speak to the rock, and as he speaks to it, water comes out. This time he gets mad and he strikes the rock. Moses said and God said that that generation that struck that rock that was with Moses at that time was one of the hardest generations. And God said, you're all going to have to die in the desert, and I'll let your kids go into the promised land. And I'll let your kids go through. And so for us to worship, we're supposed to worship, we're supposed to praise God because he's so good. And I have to be careful and watch that I don't harden my heart, that I don't give in to cynicism, right? Jeremiah says to guard your heart above all else. Right? Guard your heart above all else, above everything else. Guard your heart and don't let it become hard. See, listen, you worship because God is so good, not because your situation's good. This is one of the hardest things about Christianity. You are not exempt from suffering. You are not safe from suffering. We are going to suffer. The Israelites spent 40 years in the desert. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness. Even Jesus spent time in the wilderness. And as if you've lived this life long enough that you know that there's suffering, there's pain, there's hurt, there's grief. And what I have to do is I worship in spite of that. I worship anyway. It's really easy to worship when you're on the mountaintop. It's really easy to worship when things are good. You get the promotion, you get the raise, right? You get the job, the kids are doing better in school, your marriage is doing better, right? That miracle comes through, a good doctor's report comes through. It's very easy to worship. But when we get bad news and things are bad and things aren't going good and we don't know what to do with our kids and our marriage isn't looking good and we don't know how to deal with the pain and the suffering and the grief that we're in, it's very, very difficult to worship. And what we have to do is we have to remember that God is good, that God is good, and I'm going to worship him anyway. I'm going to push through that, and I'm going to worship anyway. And I wish I could tell you that, oh, it makes it easier, it makes it better, right? But it's going to be difficult every single time. And you just continue to push through that and worship. Isaiah 61:3 says, and provide those who grieve in Zion to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness and a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Now, Pastor's been using this verse as he's been talking about worship. And verse 1, Isaiah 61:1, he talks about how he's going to be here to mend the brokenhearted. He's speaking a prophecy over Israel and over the people of God. And he said, hey, I know that your hearts are broken and the Lord is going to mend your broken heart. And what is he going to say? He's going to provide for those who grieve. He's going to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair, and that there'll be oaks of righteousness. See, and this is exactly what worship does. Worship is like putting on a garment. It says the spirit of despair, a spirit of heaviness. In those days back then, when they would grieve, they would put on sackcloth. They would put on certain clothes to represent that they're grieving, right? And they wouldn't wash their face. They wouldn't take care of themselves to let you know I'm in grief, okay? And I am suffering. Right, we don't really do that anymore in our day and age. And what the Word of God says, what Isaiah is saying, hey, instead of a spirit of despair, right, instead of garments of grief, I'm going to give you a garment of praise. And we know that just like a rain jacket does not change the weather. A rain jacket protects me from the weather. Right? My clothes don't change the weather. If we go out this afternoon and it's warm, you know, you might need to change your clothes for the weather. If it gets really cold, right, you bundle up, right? Football season is, we're moving into that season of football now where it's going to be freezing. You start football where you wear shorts and t-shirts to the game. And then by the end of football, you've got 16 pairs of socks on, winter boots, you know, 4 pairs of pants, jackets, mitts, you know, headgear. And then if your team ends up making it into the playoffs, it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse, right? And it's just colder and colder and colder and colder, and the crowd dwindles and dwindles and dwindles. And as you, you know, sit at that game and you're freezing your tail off, you know, I was getting on my phone and I'm like, I'm ordering, you know, battery-powered socks, man, heated socks, heated jacket, right? You sit on that metal bench and you just freeze, right? But your clothes don't change the weather. When you put on a jacket, it doesn't warm up the air around you, it warms you up. And that's exactly what a garment of praise does. It does not change your situation, but it covers you in your situation. And as you worship God, that garment will protect you and cover you in that situation. And like I said, this can always, always be very, very tough. When we face tragedy and pain and suffering, it's hard to worship. But listen, one of the things that you can do is just listen to worship music. Find a song that maybe ministers to you. Find maybe a verse that speaks to you and just listen to it. Just sit in that presence, sit in that anointing, listen to the words, begin to sing the words. I'm not even talking about on Sunday morning, just even at home, on the way to work, while you're taking a shower, whatever, while you're getting ready in the morning, just turn some worship music on. Maybe find that song that you're like, man, I just love this song. And just let God minister to you. Put on that garment of praise, right? Put that on so that as you go into the world, it covers you. John 4:23, Jesus said, "The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." We're supposed to worship the Father in spirit and in truth, right? Which can be kind of confusing, and we can think, well, what does that mean? Worship is a heart change. Worship is always about the heart, not the blood pump, right? If we were in ground zero, you know, I'd have to tell them, not that thing pumping blood. That's not what we're talking about, right? We're talking about your spirit and the position of that. And worship, I realize, you realize that God is spirit. God is not human. God is spirit. So I'm going to worship him in spirit and in truth. It goes back to worship's not how I sing, worship's how I live. Right? Maybe you sing your guts out and lift your hands and go all out. But then when we leave this place, if we go to the restaurant and we're rude and hateful to the waitress, I'm not living a life of worship. Right? I may put on a good show in here on Sundays, but then on Monday, right, if I'm not a good boss or a good employer or a friendly person or kind to my wife or kind to my husband, right, or honoring or respect my husband or any of those things, right, then I'm not living that out. Nothing has happened on the inside because true worship is a heart change. True worship is a heart. Singing, raising your hands, kneeling down, crying, all of that are outward changes, right? Those are outward expressions of an inward change, right? I went to Bible college, and I went to Texas Bible Institute. Jason, who's on the drums, he went to Texas Bible Institute. Matt went to Christ for the Nations. And when you go to Bible college, what you do is you take every Jesus freak from every little town all across Texas, Oklahoma, Louisiana, and you cram them into one place under one roof out in Katy, Texas, out in the backwoods, right? Okay, so when you have worship, you have worship, right? You know, it's last night of camp every single day, right? And when we were at Men's Trip, we all hiked up to that mountain, right? We all hiked up to the top. It was horrible. I about died, right? I couldn't breathe. Man, I didn't think I was going to make it. I thought I was going to go see Jesus, right? Right then, right there, right? And so when we were coming back down, I said, hey, guys, you know, in Bible college, you lay out on the floor. you know, on your face. You just lay out because you're worshiping so hardcore, you just lay out. You know, and I said, if y'all see me laid out tonight in service, it's because I'm taking a nap, not because I'm spiritual, right? You know, it's because I'm just resting before I have to preach. It's not because I'm out in the Lord. But you know, you have that time of just that intense worship, right? But it's a change of the heart. Right, those are outward expressions of what's happening on the inside of me. The word used right there, it says, Jesus said that the Father is seeking such people to worship him. The word worship there translates back to proskuneo. In the Greek, it translates back to proskuneo, which means to fall on your knees or bow in reverence. To fall on your knees or bow in reverence. He's looking for those to fall on their knees or bow in reverence before him. Right, to bow before him. We know that Jesus is Lord. And a very common thing, and there's nothing wrong with this necessarily, preachers will say, hey, make Jesus the Lord of your life. You want to make Jesus the Lord of your life. But when you really think about that, you have no power to do that. I can't make him Lord, because what does that do? That gives me the power. I'm telling him what to do. The only thing I can do is bow and submit to his lordship. This is just a very slight change of words, not a huge deal, right? Nobody's not getting into heaven because of this. But what it means is Jesus, I'm going to bow to your lordship. I'm going to bow to you as king. I take a knee to you and I submit my life as a living sacrifice to live for you every day. And I want to follow you. I want to be like you. Right? That's what worship is about. And this word proskuneo means to bow in reverence. In Matthew 2:2, wise men, or the three kings, come to see Jesus. In Matthew 2:2, it says, they asked, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and I have come to worship, to proskuneo him. So the three wise men, and a little side note on that, we don't know if they were wise men, kings, or what they were. And we don't know that there was three of them. There was three gifts. It doesn't say there was three men. There could have been three, could have been one, could have been 100, could have been 1,000. We don't know, okay? And so they show up and they say they were obviously wise kings, had authority, had power. They obviously had the riches to give the three gifts that they gave, which were very expensive. And what do they say? We want to bow before him. We want to proskuneo before him, bow in worship. See, worship is about me submitting my life to Jesus. It's not how I sing, all right? It's about how I live. Worship is the pause button to life. When life gets busy and life gets messy and life gets junky, right? You know what I do? I hit that pause button. I don't pause the world. It keeps moving. It doesn't stop, but I pause me. And why do I pause me? So that I can have a focus shift. God, I haven't been trusting you. I've got to exalt you back to the highest point in my life. We talked about this at Men's Retreat. The throne of your heart is not a love seat. It's not a love seat. You and God don't get to sit up there together. Either you sit there or he sits there. Right? And you can put whatever kind of false god you want on that throne. Whether it's pleasure, money, control, power, whatever. You can put it up there, but there's only one seat. Nobody's sitting on the armrest, okay? They're just not. And you have to say, Jesus, I offer my life as a living sacrifice. I'm going to live for you, and I want to worship you, and I'm going to pause my life. I'm going to take the focus off of me, right, and my problems, and put the focus on him and exalt him. Now, let me give you some practical advice about worship. We've just got about a minute left. Let me give you just a few practical tips about worship. This is not spiritual or any of that. Okay, one, worship is not a style preference. Probably everybody in the room has a music preference, right? When you leave today, if you turn on the radio, you probably turn to a certain station, right? Probably there's some people that like rap music. There's people who hate rap music. People who like rock and roll, right? And then even that genre of music, you like certain kind of rock music, right? Maybe you like classic rock. You don't like the new rock, right? Maybe you like early 2000s rock, right? Country music, right? There's people here that probably think if it's, you know, not George Strait, it's not real country, right? You know, that new junk, whatever they're doing, right? That ain't real country, right? We all have these different preferences. Worship is not a style preference, okay? Because, see, once I move into that, once I move into this is not my style, I've made a grave mistake. Because I've made worship about me and what I like and what I want. And worship's about Jesus. And that doesn't, you may have, like, man, I really love this old hymn or I really love this new song. That's okay. But when I come into worship and I say, well, this isn't really my style. I'm not going to worship because I don't like this. Then I've made it about me and not about him. So worship is not a style preference, right? It's worship is about his presence because his presence changes everything. Now, music is very powerful. Music is very, very powerful. Now, I could get into how Satan it was an angel and he was the worship leader and he committed the first sin of pride and God cast him out and how he controls the music industry of today, but we won't go down that rabbit hole. But music is very powerful, okay? If you're going anywhere, just turn on Metallica, right? Turn on Enter Sandman, crank it up where it's pretty loud and drive to Amarillo. And about the time you get to Happy, you'll be cranking at about 90 miles an hour, right? And you don't even know it, right? And music, right? Watch a movie. Go home and watch a movie today and mute it. Mute the movie and watch it without music. Music is massively powerful. And it moves us, right? And God wants to use that in your life. Listen, here's the first practical tip I want to give you. When you come in here, just sing. Okay, for the sole purpose, it will make it a better experience for everyone in the room. Spiritual aside, God moving aside, God's presence aside, if you would sing, it makes it funner for everybody. Okay, when you stand and you stare at the band, it makes it awkward and uncomfortable, right? Especially when you hold eye contact for too long. Why are you looking at me? Okay, last 2 weeks ago, Pastor was picking on Jelly Roll, right? I don't know nothing about that guy, but if you went to a Jelly Roll concert, okay, and think if you went and nobody sang. He just stood up there, they blared that music at 120 decibels, all the other stuff going on, and nobody sang. Nobody moved. Think of any concert you've ever been to in your life, and when your song comes on, right, you're like, oh man, right? You get so excited, right? We went to a concert one time, and it was Hillsong Young and Free, and they didn't do like one of their top songs. You know, they walk off the stage, you're like, oh my God, they didn't do the song, and then everybody's like chanting, you know, one more song, right? And there's just this energy in the room. Why? And they come back out on the stage because everybody's participating. Right? So if you would just participate and you would just sing, it just makes it a funner experience for everybody. Then if you want to get nuts, just crazy, just slip a hand in there. I know. Maybe you forgot your deodorant and your neighbor's going to suffer. But they just got to suffer, right? Listen, when you participate, number one, it just makes it a better experience. Number two, the spiritual side of it, when you do sing, those songs are right out of scripture. They're out of the word of God. We're singing about the goodness of God and how good he is and how much he loves us and how much he's going to care for us. And it helps you to sing those songs. And if you'll just participate and jump in and just sing, I want to challenge everybody that's here next week, right? When you come into this place, remember, I'm going to sing the songs. And then, you know, sing, and then the next song, sing a little bit louder. And then sing, see if you can sing so loud the person in front of you turns around and looks, right? It's like, yeah, then you're right at that sweet spot, right? Right where you need to be when they're like, yeah, we can hear you. And this is just practical, like lift your hands, clap, and then you turn your focus to Jesus. and it's going to pause your heart so that you can focus on him. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Father, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for this day. Father, I thank you that when we worship, that it pauses life, that it would pause our heart, it would pause our mind, and that we would be able to focus on you, that we would turn our heart to you, and we would get into your presence, Father, and that it would begin to change us, that you begin to remove the junk in our lives. You begin to examine us and take the stuff out that doesn't need to be there. And Father, you begin to grow the things that do need to be there, and that we would change day by day, that we would be sanctified day by day by getting into your presence. Father, that we would have a hunger for your presence. We would want to be in your presence. Father, that we are a church that worships. We are a worshiping church. That we are a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with your presence and your anointing. Father, that when we come into this place on Sunday, that lives are changed. That oppression is driven off, that no demonic spirits could stand to be in this room on Sunday, that depression and fear and anxiety would be driven off of us the second we drive onto this parking lot, because this place is filled with your presence. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Why don't you go ahead and stand to your feet.